And this word to the people at Smyrna, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. This has been a word of comfort and consolation to many Christians through the ages. And it comes down to us tonight to be a word to our own hearts. Now we ask, are there any persecuted Christians in Canada today? Are there any that are driven out of their homes into poverty and onto the streets for Jesus' sake, because of their faith in the Lord Jesus? Now we know that there are many suffering saints around the world. There are parts of the world that your life is in danger to breathe the name of Jesus. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and we're on the air again to bring the message of the gospel to you wherever you are, and may His grace fill your heart as we bring His word today from the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. Today we continue our series in the book of Revelation. We come to the church at Smyrna. We call it the smarting church, the church that was hurting, but yet it was rich. It had God's favor and God's blessing. I hope this will be an encouragement to your own soul today. You may be feeling the hurts and the disappointments of this old sinful world. Well, through grace, through Christ, through the gospel, you have a standing in the riches of His grace. May this word thrill your heart and lead you to a quiet, personal faith in our Lord Jesus. Last week I mentioned that if you dropped into the church of Ephesus, you would be very impressed with their busyness, their activity, and the amount of labor that was expended, and the Lord commended them for that. If you had gone into the church at Smyrna, you would not be impressed. You would find a people in a state of poverty. The history of the period is one of recent wars and of suffering people who have come through very horrific warfare times and have not yet reestablished them. But the gospel has come, and as they gather together, they may gather in their rags, but as we learn in these few verses, they gather together to enjoy great riches, the riches of the Lord Jesus. And this is the Lord's letter to comfort these few Christians. We don't think there were very many at that time, although Smyrna became a very significant city and is still to be seen today. But at that time, there would have been a small number of people. And this comfort to them was greatly needed because the Lord addressed their tribulation. It seemed to have come from a particular people called the synagogue of the Jews, but were not normal. These were people with a bent mentality, and they were Jews with a seething hatred of Christians, and we'll come to that a little later. It was also a time when early Christians were going through the cult of emperor worship, and the name Dominus et Deus, meaning Lord and God, was taken by emperors. The first to do so was in AD 68 by Nero. And from then on, right up to the 3rd century at least, there was this pattern of an emperors expected to be treated as demigods. And they claimed revelations. They claimed that they were God and had superior authority on that ground. And of course, to Christians who were to call Jesus only Lord, this became a crisis of conscience and a difficulty for them. Note that in this letter, the Lord said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. So he was warning them that not only are you now going through great trial and enduring the persecution from various quarters, but this is going to go on. And we know now from history that this type of persecution, this cult worship of emperors, continued right up to the days of Constantine, when things changed dramatically and Christianity took a new turn. And this word to the people at Smyrna, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, this has been a word of comfort and consolation to many Christians through the ages. And it comes down to us tonight to be a word to our own hearts. Now we ask, are there any persecuted Christians in Canada today? Are there any that are driven out of their homes into poverty and onto the streets for Jesus' sake, because of their faith in the Lord Jesus? Now we know that there are many suffering saints around the world. There are parts of the world that your life is in danger to breathe the name of Jesus. North Korea, for example. But Canada is not North Korea. There is no such persecution in this country. Or is there? I decided to draw up a little list of things that a Christian cannot do in Canada. Now, it's not exactly the sword to your throat. It's not exactly going to end your life in this country, but it is certainly restriction, and it brings sometimes the fear of man and the hostility of even our nearest friends, because we would dare to do some of these things. One thing that you can't do in Canada, and that is to protest outside an abortion clinic. They now have a ring of where you're not allowed to even enter if you're going to oppose what's going on inside abortion clinics. Christian organizations who have a conscience about anti-abortion are getting squeezed out these days of funding for summer programs. And you've probably heard the news of that. There's been quite an outcry right across the country, even in Quebec. Faith organizations that are getting funding to hire students over the summer for various activities. And there's a particular box on the website that you have to testify that you support, human rights and the rights of reproduction, which is really a euphemism. It's really a perverted term to support the right for people to have abortion in this country. Nor can you stand for Christian school trustee in Vancouver. Now, this comes to a head these days because Barry Neufeld in Chilliwack area is under great pressure because he is taking a stand as a school trustee against this gender neutrality, and he has called it child abuse. And while he, for a while, changed his opinion, then he's gone back and strengthened it up, and he still stands as a school trustee and has gotten quite a bit of support for it. But in Vancouver, they have just ruled that if you are of that opinion, you cannot continue as a school trustee. Something else you can't do in Canada is open a store in a mall if you choose to close on a Sunday. That is just the business model that's out there today. It's not necessarily government driven, but malls want every retailer within the mall to be open 7 days a week. When the mall is open, your store needs to be open, and so it becomes a great case of conscience for Christians. Nor can you publicly criticize the Muslim faith in some forums because of now the Islamophobia laws that are being brought into place. Nor can you get a permit to preach the gospel in a city park in Surrey. There have been cases where that has been denied and Christians have been told you cannot conduct a church service in this Surrey park. You can't be a hospital chaplain if you teach all of the Bible. I know that personally because I was involved in hospital chaplaincy, and because of my use of a little three-letter word, sin, I was told that I was not wanted to continue. Today, they don't really have Christian chaplains. They have spiritual, I forget the term, spiritual leaders, spiritual advisors, whatever it is. So that whole ministry in hospitals in Canada has been greatly scaled back, and in many communities is impossible. In British Columbia, you cannot give out Bibles in public schools, even if you use the consent form method for parents to agree to their child receiving a copy of the Bible. There's no longer any school district in British Columbia will permit a church or an organization to go in and hand out Bibles to the students of the school freely. You can't carry out an accredited law school with Christian values. Trinity Western University has fought that one. And of course, the pressure is on and the whole thing is in a state of flux. Marriage commissioners cannot refuse to marry same-sex partners. Saskatchewan Top Court ruled on that just last year. You can't foster children if you insist on teaching the truth of Christianity. That certainly has been an issue by many child's ministries. There's one family in particular. I don't know very much about them, so I'm not going to mention their name, but they had children for a time and they were removed from them because they refused to teach the bunny rabbit for Easter, that kind of thing. And there may have been some other angles that were difficult, but it shows you the pressure that these people come in. Now, this is all within Canada. This is within the world, the country that is looked upon as the paradise country of the world for prosperity, for progressive advancing your family. And many people want to come to Canada to raise their family, but the pressure is on, and God's people are in many ways curtailed in what they can do. Now, that same intolerant attitude brought persecution to the early Christians. And you can see the intolerance that is here from them that call themselves Jews, but in reality were the synagogue of Satan, and the whole Roman Empire crushing Christians where they could. Now, this was not a shot in the dark. This was not some dream that was lost, because all along the Lord Jesus had preached and warned that in this world ye shall have persecution. In 2 Timothy 3:12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And it's that insistence on righteousness and godliness that will bring the Christian church into trouble, because there is a biblical morality. There is an authority to the Ten Commandments. And when we apply them to how we live and how we witness that others must live that they might avoid the wrath of God, then we face a very intolerant society and a world that is certainly against us. Now, I happed upon a little quote from J. Gresham Machen. I mentioned who he was in our Sunday school this morning. He was the man who took a stand in 1936 for the virgin birth of Christ and for the deity of Christ. And he left the PCUSA and formed a new denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And he, in just a few words, outlined the difference between the gospel of Christ, and the social gospel. And here's what he said. Accordingly, the apostolic church promised men not silver and gold, the improvement of earthly conditions, but an abundant entrance into heaven. If Christianity is merely a happy and successful life in this world, then a man may be deprived of it by disease or ill fortune or unjust suspicion or death. The point that he's getting at, that when you become a Christian, you do not be disease-free, poverty-free, persecution-free, hostility-free. You live in a fallen world. You live in a world that is anti-Christ, and you're going to face difficult issues. If the gospel was a mere prosperity gospel, then the moment the doctor tells me that I've got cancer, that means Christianity has failed me, because I'm immediately a sick, dying man, and the gospel has no message. But if the gospel is the gospel of the living Christ, and you'll notice how he introduces himself right there in verse 8, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. He's a living Savior that proclaims a gospel to dying men and women to give them an abundant life into glory. I'm going to come back to J. Gresham Machen's statement. As a matter of fact, Christianity is a life in communion with God, and that can be maintained in poverty and in plenty, in slavery and in freedom, in life and in death. The Christian offer is extended to everyone in every earthly condition, no matter how degrading or how painful he or she can be used in the service of God. And this was the letter of comfort and the letter of love that the Lord sent to the church at Smyrna to comfort their hearts in poverty, in the bitter, bitter experiences of life. And he says to them, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now, how does the Lord back this up? And we're going to take a close look here at these few verses, this letter to the church. We're going to start here at verse 9. Firstly, the Lord knows all about our sufferings. He says in verse 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. How does that help? Well, we see that he can minister to each problem, and he understands the grief, the troubles that we face. And you'll see in that verse 8 how the Lord introduced himself as he that is alive to meet the answer of those that face death and trouble and trial. I think of Romans 8, where the Apostle Paul said, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, neither life nor death nor principality nor power nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. This is a gospel that you can take to the hospital bed of the dying, and you can present to them the comfort and words of a living Lord Jesus. And he says, I know thy works and tribulations and poverty. And you can take this to the third world countries, and you don't have to tell them we're here to change your world. You don't have to tell them we're here to make you rich. You come to preach them the riches of Christ and how the Lord can minister in the slums, in poverty, in hardship, and in sometimes great hostility. That's the gospel that we have tonight. I know thy sorrow, thy works, tribulations, and poverty. Secondly, all Christians are chosen to enjoy the riches of Christ. See the parenthetical statement in verse 9. You'll see it's in brackets. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. They didn't know that. Well, they did know it. But he's reminding them of it. And he's bringing them to rejoice in their spiritual riches, the gospel riches of the Lord Jesus. And that's what the gospel does to us. It may never change our station in life. The man who is born into poverty may never be able to claim that he has climbed one rung in the ladder of society. Born into poverty, dies in poverty, but enjoying the riches of Christ. In the life story of John Adams, who was the second president of the United States, he spent 40 years in public life, firstly as a diplomat to France, then to Holland, then to Britain. He was the first to negotiate with the British the settlement that the U.S. sought through their revolution and their entering their republic. He was a genius in negotiation. We wish we had him now to negotiate for Canada in NAFTA. He would certainly be a strong voice. But he came back to America again, and he at first became vice president during the presidency of George Washington. And then he became president. And at that time, he was an older man, weak and frail, returned to his farm somewhere near Boston. And he said around that time, "I wish I had been a shoemaker." Turned out that his father was a shoemaker. And he had just been into a little business where he heard someone singing so sweetly. And it was a shoemaker working at his simple trade. And he looked back on his life of all the issues and struggles and battles that he'd been through, all the pressures, and he said, "I wish I'd been a shoemaker." You don't need to be physically rich, worldly rich, to know the riches of Christ. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, and we're going to look at a number of verses where that church, which wasn't very far away from Smyrna, by the way, and I'm sure their standard of living would have been maybe somewhat better, but not, they weren't living like kings by any means. But in Ephesians 1 verse 7, you have what is a repeated statement of this message to this church, the riches of his grace. Verse 7, chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's the gospel, the blood of Jesus. If you are washed in the blood of Christ and know the justifying power of the cross, you are rich. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Then look at verse 18. You have, "And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." That's thinking of for future times, and every Christian can claim that. The poorest man and woman in this world, with all kinds of financial restrictions here, can claim title to the riches of glory. Chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy," and he makes us rich by pouring out his mercy. Verse 7 of chapter 2, "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace." That's the hope of the Christian. That's the expectation of even the poorest man or the richest Christian in this world. We share in those riches of glory. Some slaves in the southern United States were either brought into slavery or born into slavery. They worked the fields, the cotton fields, the plantations of the rich. But as they did their field work in the heat of the sun, the labor of their sweat, they sang the great gospel hymns. They knew revival. And in their huts and simple homes, the joy, the peace, the blessing of the Lord came to hundreds and thousands of black Americans living in slavery. And indeed, they were richer than their masters in their mansions. That's a real history that you are quite aware of. And this is the grace of God. And he wrote to these Christians at Smyrna, "But thou art rich." Oh, You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and I hope that today that we have learned what the true riches really are. The riches of this world are temporary. They will burn up, rust out, or thieves will break through and steal. Many people have more pains keeping their riches than they ever had making their riches. This world is temporary. It is short-lived. And the most successful, richest man, woman in this world has but a little time to play with their earthly riches. And then there is all eternity. The true riches we learn here in this letter to the church at Smyrna is to know and to enjoy the grace of the Lord Jesus. All that he is in his person and all that he accomplished on the cross, that the benefits of redemption, they are the true riches. And of course, they are not just for a little time, but they are for all eternity. We read in this book of Revelation of the redeemed, that they are with Christ, and they are worshiping him day and night. They no longer hunger, they are no longer in pain, they are no longer defeated or oppressed, but they are victorious, singing hallelujah to the Lamb. And I trust that you will seek the true riches that are found in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, putting your trust in him as your Lord and as your Savior. Now, if I can be of personal help to you, feel free to give me a call or send me an email. All the details are coming up now in these closing announcements. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.